God is good all the time. This is Pastor Scott Stevens. I'm here at North Bend United Methodist Church recording the sermon for April 19th, 2020. Of course, last Sunday was Easter. That means we are now in the season of Easter. During this season, we remember how the risen Jesus Christ in his resurrected body met with hundreds, for sure, and who knows, maybe even thousands of followers for several weeks. There were 40 days between Christ's resurrection and his ascension. Before he returned to his Father in heaven, Jesus spent over a month confirming the fact that he was alive, triumphant over death. When it is safe for us to gather and return together to worship in the sanctuary, we will still be in the season of Easter, and we will celebrate the good news. Christ is risen. Speaking of Easter, two of Jesus' disciples were walking from Jerusalem to a little community called Emmaus on Easter afternoon. They were crushed in spirit, knowing Jesus had been crucified. And to make matters worse, they had heard his body was missing from the tomb. Jesus, risen and very much alive, came up to them and walked alongside and proved he had risen from the dead. The two ran back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples that they had met the Lord and he was alive. Our scripture reading for today picks it up from here. Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 45. While they were still talking about all this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So let me ask a question today. How many of you believe that the Cincinnati Reds are going to win the World Series this year? Go ahead, raise your hand if you believe that. Now, how many seriously doubt that the Reds will win the World Series this year? Yeah, my guess is that's probably a majority. How about another question? How many of you believe someone in your family will win the lottery this year and share it with you? Notice I said someone in your family because, of course, you don't play the lottery. So how many believe that someone in your family is going to win the lottery and share it with you? How many seriously doubt that someone in your family will win the lottery, and probably even more doubt that they, if they did, they'd share it with you? Maybe that's the majority. Here, one more. How many believe I could do a standing backflip and flip and stick the standing? I'll just stick the landing, do a backflip. How many believe I could do that? Now, I have to tell you that I was on the gymnastics team when I was in high school. So raise your hand if you believe that. Well, how many would seriously doubt that I could do a standing backflip and stick the landing? You know, I have to tell you, it's almost been 50 years since I was on the high school gymnastics team, and I couldn't do it back then either. So if you seriously doubt, you're probably in the majority, and rightfully so. You see, on Easter, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How many believe Jesus Christ was crucified, dead, and buried, and on the third day rose from the dead? How many seriously doubt Jesus rose from the dead? though probably as you listen to me, a unanimous majority of people right now believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we are in a minority in the world. The vast majority of people in the world seriously doubt Jesus rose from the dead. And though that's a sad truth, we shouldn't be too quick to blame them for their skepticism. Even the closest followers of Jesus on that first Easter morning were full of doubt and had trouble believing that Jesus had risen from the dead. The women who went to the tomb early in the morning to help finalize Jesus's body for its burial, when they got to the tomb, they saw the tomb was empty and they couldn't believe their eyes. They doubted. The disciples, to whom the women shared their story about the empty tomb and the risen Jesus, the disciples doubted the women's stories. They couldn't believe their ears. The disciples doubted even when Jesus stood right in front of them. They couldn't believe the reality when they met it face to face. And of course, doubting Thomas, famous doubting Thomas, he doubted the others' stories and couldn't believe his friend's witness. There was a lot of doubt circulating through the minds of Christ's followers on Easter Day. Doubt is the byproduct of rational thinking. We have the ability to reason. We have the ability to mull over options and consider choices and weigh opinions. And that capacity to do rational thinking brings doubt, brings uncertainty into play. Some think in order to believe something like the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have to suspend rational thinking. That's why some say that faith is irrational. Maybe you've heard people say, you know, you have to check your brains at the door in order to become a Christian. Well, actually, just the opposite is true. The Bible invites us to use our God-given brains to investigate its claims. The nature of God and the activity of God as revealed in Scripture dare us to think as deeply and as seriously as we possibly can in order to arrive at a verdict about God. Psalm 46, the Bible says, "Be still and know that I am God." God wants us to know Him, like we know the earth is round and like we know fire is hot. The Bible is not interested in producing some wishy-washy faith that is full of uncertainty. The person of faith is a believer who is full of absolute conviction. 1 James chapter 1, the Bible says, "You must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." For us as Christians, it is crucial that we become overcomers when it comes to doubts. We overcome the doubts we have that pertain to our faith, that pertain to our understanding of God, and our relationship with the Lord. We'll talk about how that works in just a minute. You know, doubting that the Reds will win the World Series this year might be reasonable. Doubting the resurrection of Jesus Christ, though, is dangerous, definitely, to our faith. So how do we deal with doubt? You know, in the world of high tech and scientific advancement, it's easy to be confused and even skeptical when it comes to spiritual matters about God and faith. The good news is that we can avoid confusion and skepticism, but we must be intentional about it. We cannot ignore our doubts. We have to work through them. I love what Frederick Buechner says. "You cannot be a believer and have no doubts. You cannot be an atheist and have no doubts. If you are, then you're either kidding yourself or asleep." Doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep us awake and moving. If we're honest, we'll confess at times we have doubts. The question is, what do we do with our doubts? What do we do with the ants in the pants of our faith? Well, the first thing to understand is that doubt produces a fear and worry in our life. And fear and worry are signs of instability in our faith. You know, worry results from fear. Fear results from doubt. Remember, the Bible's not interested in producing wishy-washy faith that's full of uncertainty. The person of faith is a believer who is full of absolute conviction. The very definition of faith from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the confidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. There's no doubt in that. You remember in Matthew 14 when the disciples were in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and you know it was kind of a questionable weather day, and Jesus came walking out on the water to them, and they weren't sure it was him, and so Jesus calls Peter to climb out of the boat in the middle of the lake and walk over to him on the water. Well, Peter does it. He climbs out of the boat. He walks on water for a few steps anyway. But then he began to sink. And the scriptures reveal that he was afraid and he was worried and he yelled for the Lord to save him. And of course, Jesus grabs him up and saves him. But then he says to him, before they even get back in the boat, "You have so little faith. Why did you doubt?" We must recognize when we're afraid or worried, because that's a symptom of the deeper disease of doubt. Faith that is unstable, faith that's weak, faith that's full of doubt is in danger of going under. And we don't want to go under. We are overcomers. Doubts will come our way, no question about it. But when they do, remember we can turn to God for help. So what the psalmist says in Psalm 94, verse 19, "When doubts filled my mind, you calmed me down and cheered me up." So the first thing is just to own that there's going to be some ants in the pants of our faith. Doubt's going to come, and it's going to produce some fear and worry, and we need to pay attention when that's going on in our life. Second thing to realize is that God's there to help. God will always meet doubt with His prescription for our doubts, His prescription for fear, His prescription for worry, His prescription for lack of faith or a weak faith. And that prescription is evidence. Think about this. Every time on Easter, when people doubted the resurrection of the Lord, He showed up. Jesus presented the evidence that He was alive by personally connecting with those who had doubts. That's the evidence that our faith needs, the reality, the presence of Jesus Christ. Mary Magdalene doubted what she saw in John chapter 20. She thought that Jesus was the gardener. She was there at the tomb. She was distraught. She wondered what had happened. She felt the presence of somebody there, thought it was the gardener, said, "Sir, what have you done with his body?" And then Jesus shows up and calls her name, Mary. She knows he's alive. The women ran to the disciples to tell them that the tomb was empty, that they'd met the Lord, and the disciples doubted the women's story. Peter and John didn't have to run to the grave to see what had happened, and they see the grave cloths in the tomb, but they don't see the body. And then again, John chapter 20, they saw and believed. The two disciples walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, heartbroken because they knew Christ had been crucified and buried, But then Jesus shows up. He comes alongside of them. He walks with them and talks with them. And they believe. And those same two run back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples. And at first, the disciples doubted their story. And then this. Remember from Luke 24. While they were still talking about all this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see me." See, that very reality of Jesus is the evidence that we need, that God provides to help us overcome our doubts. Thomas was not with the other disciples on Easter day, though he heard their stories and they told them as sincerely and as passionately as they could that Christ was alive, he wouldn't believe it until about a week later. Again, in John chapter 20, verse 27, Jesus shows up personally to Thomas and says, "Stop doubting and believe." The evidence was so dramatic and so convincing that when the Roman soldiers who'd been guarding the tomb told the Jewish chief priests and religious leaders all that happened, the religious leaders had to concoct some fake news to report to Governor Pilate. And so in Matthew 28, we read about what the soldiers had witnessed. They had witnessed this great earthquake. The earth was shaking on Easter Sunday morning. An angel of the Lord, just brilliant, his face shining like lightning, his clothing as white as snow, came and rolled the stone away from the tomb where Christ's body had been and sat on it. And they saw him and they were filled with fear and they fell into a dead faint. They saw the women and heard the women speaking with this angel. This angel says to the women, don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who is crucified. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come and see where his body was. And now go tell his disciples that he's risen. See, the soldiers, the guards heard all this. They were right there. The women started to leave the tomb side and ran into Jesus himself. And the guards experienced that. They saw that. Jesus says to the women, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they'll see me there." The soldiers experienced all that. They saw that. They were witnesses to that. And now picking up in verse 11, as the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priests what had happened. All of these things that they'd had experience, had witnessed. And so the priests had a meeting with the leading elders of the Jewish faith, and the religious leaders decided that they're going to give the soldiers a large bribe, just like they gave Judas. These same people gave Judas 30 pieces of silver to rat out where Christ was staying so they could arrest him. They gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. Now, why did they do that? Because they wanted the soldiers to change their story. Verse 13, they told the soldiers, "You must say that Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping and they stole his body." You see why they had to give him a large sum of money? Why they had to bribe him? Because any Roman soldier who was caught asleep on the job was in danger of being executed. Not just fired from his job, but being put to death. And so the leading religious leaders had to put a whole lot of money on the line for the soldiers to say, "Well, while we were sleeping, the disciples came in and stole his body." The religious leaders also promised to back them up. They say, "We'll corroborate with your story, and we'll say that we believe that that's exactly what happened." So verse 15, the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say, and their story widely spread even among the Jews, still today, the scriptures say. You see, the evidence was so dramatic and so convincing. Because Jesus was alive. He showed up. See, Jesus helps us face our doubts by personally connecting with us. God does not leave us without the evidence that we need to have the confidence of the things that we hope for and the conviction of things not seen. Now, that evidence is not forensic. We don't have pieces of the cross. The crown of thorns isn't in the Smithsonian. One of his sandals we don't have. We don't have the grave cloths that wrapped his body in the tomb. We have no physical proofs of Christ's death and resurrection. But the evidence is not circumstantial either. First, of course, we have hundreds of eyewitnesses who can account for Christ's life, his death, and resurrection. They're all recorded in the scriptures. But the greatest evidence of all is the billions of people whose lives have been changed because Christ has personally connected with them. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Once the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives within you, he will, by that same Spirit, bring to your whole being new strength and vitality. How do we overcome our doubts? We don't ignore them. We don't try to hide them. We don't try to sweep them under the carpet or pretend they don't exist. Instead, we face them. And we trust the evidence of the Spirit of the living Lord in us, who gives us the assurance and the confidence and the certainty of God's presence with us and of his love for us. Somebody say amen to that. Doubt is cured with evidence. We celebrate Easter because the evidence is overwhelming that Jesus is alive. Because he's alive in us. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Holy and loving Father, we thank you for the good news. The good news that Jesus is alive and that life is within us. That same resurrection life, that same Easter power is within us. And that's the evidence that we need to overcome any doubt, any fear, any worry that might beset us. I pray today for those whose minds are overwhelmed with doubt, whose lives might be filled with anxiety, fear, worry. Of course, today we're living in some pretty crazy times, and it's pretty natural for all of us to be concerned about the future. But our faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction, the certainty of things not seen. And so, Lord, we're trusting you for a bright future. We're trusting you to work things out. We're trusting you to take care of us. And for those, Lord, that are struggling with that, I pray for them. I pray that you will draw close to them. That you will bring the evidence that they need to calm them, to cheer them up. And we know that evidence to be your very presence. Pour upon their hearts your Holy Spirit. Allow them to know beyond doubt, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you indeed love them and care for them and are with them. That's my prayer for those who are struggling with doubt right now. And for all of us, Lord, who have your Spirit within us, we pray that we might be the evidence for others, that as you live through us, as you live in our in our hearts and in our relationships with others, that our lives can be the very evidence that other people need to see you, to see your love at work, to see your reality. That's my prayer today, offered in the name of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.